The following is a presentation of the Dawn Recorded Lecture Service.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 2012 Bible Students General Convention, held at the University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown, Johnstown, Pennsylvania.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus His Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
The speaker for this session is Brother Regis Liberta, whose topic is Samuel Retires.
My discourse will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 12, where we will find some lessons from an event concerning Samuel's life, Retirement Day. Retirement. It's a moment awaited by many who legitimately believe that they have finally worked enough to deserve a certain freedom. It's also a time feared by some. Yes, feared. Because a part of life ends, a part of life where they had a purpose, a power within a company, the feeling of having been useful, even indispensable at work, and it ends here. But even though the reaction to retirement differs with each individual, there is typically some kind of celebration, because that day, once retires, is a special one, isn't it? Many of us have attended someone's retirement in the past. What goes on that day? Usually, a small reception is held by the person who retires, or by co-workers, or by the employer. That's how it is in Europe, perhaps also in the United States. In Europe, it's a tradition to offer him or her a gift, and in return, the retiree offers drinks to his friends he or she invites that day. Sometimes, before raising his glass, the supervisor of the retiree makes a toast. In that speech, he evokes his career. Tradition has it that even if a retiree has not been very competent or hardworking, don't laugh, the boss still says a few kind words. Why? Because he prefers to keep a positive atmosphere on the day. And if the wife or the children of the retiree are invited, he prefers to give them a good image of their husband, their father, and so on. So, let us share a very typical speech given by a boss. My dear George, you have climbed the ladder to the strength of your work. In 1987, you were appointed in such service. You were always appreciated by your peers and your superiors. One remember that famous day you found the failure of machine, a failure that nobody was able to find for 3 days. And all your friends have joined together to offer you this great bike or this iPad and so on. In France, the leader's speech invariably ends with the words, "And I wish you and your wife a long and happy retirement." And after the applause, generally the retiree in turn stands up and thanks the boss for his kind words and for the gift. Occasionally, the retiree who does not like making speeches is very short in his answer, merely saying thank you and offering a toast. Sometimes he or she is more talkative, and while apologizing for the delay time before drinking, in turn evokes stories and so on. But in both cases, the retiree is happy to hear the boss's words leave a good memory behind him. Well, today we will consider the retirement of the great man of God, Samuel. Retirement as we find in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Compared to the very 21st century scenario that I have described, there is a small difference. There is no supervisor who utters the speech praising him. Simply because Samuel was judge of Israel and there was nobody above him to do it. Rather, it's the prophet Samuel himself who invites the audience, and it is he, the prophet, and the judge who is retiring, who speaks. We will see how he does it and how it is simply outstanding. However, as Samuel lives, let us remember what his career was. In order to do that, let us try to put ourselves in place of Samuel's imaginary supervisor. So if I had been the supervisor of the prophet Samuel and I had to start his speech, what would I have said? Well, in a speech equally imaginary, I would have said the following. "My dear Samuel, we can say that your birth itself already has been something miraculous, since your mother, Hannah, despaired to not have children, and that due to her prayers, and perhaps also due to the intercession with God of your predecessor, the judge and priest Eli, her prayers were answered. Because your mother had made a vow, you were consecrated to serve the Lord in his tabernacle from your childhood. We can say that God appreciated the fact that your mother kept her word to separate from you after having waited so long, and he rewarded her, since you had, if I remember correctly, another 3 brothers and 2 sisters. Your childhood at God's service has not been easy, since you saw your parents only once a year. The priests serving in the tabernacle, who were supposed to teach you how to serve God, were a pitiful example of priests. And the worst was that when a messenger of God vowed to Eli the high priest that his family will be cut off because of his sons, he did nothing. But since your good character developed from an early age, God has spoken through you very quickly. And he used strong words, which even an adult could not handle. He told you to say to your predecessor Eli that he was rejected because of his son's behavior and that another would be anointed in his place. I doubt that at that time you imagined that this successor will be you. But the people of Israel saw that God continued to speak through you, and the entire country recognized that you had become his prophet. One would think that you would have succeeded Eli quietly, but it was necessary that God's punishment fall on him first. So the whole country had to get the worst of it, not only the death of Eli and his sons, but also the invasions of the Philistines, which deprived Israel of what she had most sacred, the Ark. Despite all the troubles the Philistines had with the Ark, God did not allow Israel to be delivered immediately from the oppression of the Philistines. No, it took 20 years. 20 years until you had reached manhood before the deliverance came. It is then that your public work began, when you spoke to Israel and told them about their idolatries and convinced them to return to God. You thus fully took on, from that time, the functions of God's servant and military leader, which was rare in the history of Israel. But the zeal with which you have managed to instill the people with a recovered faith in God has led to a great victory. Those who have come to you know that you have planned your year after a fixed ritual from Ramah, where you lived. You toured the country of Israel and you visited the major cities, Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, where you judged the people and then you went back home. When you began to feel your age catch up to you, you logically put your sons Joel and Abijah at the head of Israel to assist you. You settled them in Beersheba in the south, while you continued your tours in the north. I think it was probably your first major disappointment of your life, seeing that your sons did not follow your ways. Where you have always demonstrated the utmost integrity, they did not. But life brought you yet another great disappointment, that of being disowned by all to whom you have done well for years, and who preferred to have a king instead of a judge. You knew what it would mean for the people, and you have fully warned them, explaining what a king will want from them. You warned in vain. and their attitude has disappointed you. But God has shown that He was with you even in these difficult times, and this is doubtless the most important. So you anointed a king who is impressive in his physical appearance and reassuring by his humility, which are qualities so necessary for those who will become king. Saul will probably be a very great king, as you have been a great judge. May God be with him as he was with you. As for you, you are leaving now to take a well-deserved rest. The only consolation you can have is that you can now stay at home and rest, since King Saul, chosen above all, will probably not need your advice. So, thank you for everything you did for Israel, Samuel, and take advantage of your retirement. I think that this imaginary discourse makes you smile, because apart from the fact that Samuel never heard such words, he could not take his retreat as he has hoped. You know that Samuel had to advise, to help, to intercede with God for Saul and to put Saul back on track for as long as possible, until finally Saul was too far away from God to be helped. You also know that Samuel was mentally and physically affected by the attitude of Saul and his slow and despairing fall. But we are not there yet. And Samuel, for whom, of course, nobody made a speech, will make one himself. He will speak before the people of Israel gathered before him and before Saul, Saul himself. And he will tell them things that as the one who finished his mission may tell. The one who is ready to leave and who can finally draw a conclusion to the year he has spent at the head of the country. Let us read the beginning of the speech of Samuel. We limit ourselves voluntarily to the five first verses of chapter 12, because the speech is long, but the first verses are what is most beautiful, in my opinion. One can imagine Samuel's state of mind when he speaks. And Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth unto this day. Here I am. Witness against me before Jehovah and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom I have defrauded, whom I have oppressed, or of whose hand have I taken a ransom to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore you." And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, not oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, Jehovah is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they say, he is witness. How many executives, presidents, or kings could now, at the end of their careers, address the nation by asking the questions posed by Samuel and be answered with that of verse 4, without anyone in the crowd standing up and saying, Rascal, you have used our taxes from your own gain. You took advantage of your informed position to speculate on the stock prices of various companies. You put pressure on me to falsify the accounts of your party. To award public contracts, you required us to provide under the table money from which you have considerably profited, and so on and so on. Yes, when you look at the history and especially the news, how many politicians would you find who could address the crowd using Judge Samuel's words? I think you will agree that the temptation to use one's position to enrich oneself while covering oneself with glory and honor is great. It was not for Samuel. History is littered with cases of men, including men of the Bible, who fell into this abominable trap. One is King Ahab, who, advised by Jezebel, used false witnesses to get Naboth's vineyard. Another example is the general case of the rich ones spoken of by Isaiah and Micah, who ran up to enslave the widows and their sons. Consider also the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to take money from the Christian community without bringing it all back, even though this was the rule. Finally, include the case of Judas, whose greed led him to the most tragic of consequences. In the New Testament, Jesus criticized the Pharisees, highlighting their actions in Matthew 23, verse 1 to 8. Let us quote this passage. It's difficult for me, King James version. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, that this do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say, I do not, and do not. Yeah, they bind heavy burdens and graviers to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their work they do to be seen of men, for they make broad to the phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the chief place at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutation in the marketplaces and to be called of men Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your teacher and all ye are brethren. What does he reproach them for? for using their position to seek their own glory and not do the will of God. To seek one's own glory is a deep-seated feeling that rots to the core and makes any religious practice futile. Thus, because of all this, the Lord rejects the Pharisees in the harshest way, despite their strict observance of religious practices. But that's not all. He blames them for something else, taking other people's money. And in Mark 7, verse 9 to 13, he said to them, "Full well do ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, that therewith thou mightest have been profited by me is korban, that is to say, given to God, ye no longer suffer him to do aught for his father or for his mother, making void the word of God by your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do." In fact, the offerings to God that the Pharisees are making are a good thing, but Jesus reproaches the fact that in doing so, they are depriving someone else, making the offerings good inside of men, but not of God. It's also interesting to note the following. At his first coming, Jesus had the opportunity to criticize several people who obviously had things to hide. We can quote the King Herod, who with dissolute life, executioner of the prophet John the Baptist, but Jesus merely calls him a fox in Luke 13, verse 32. We can quote Pilate, killer of Galileans who rioted during a sacrifice in Luke 13, verse 1 and 2, and who would also become his own judge a little later. Jesus does not use toward him any term of critic or condemnation. Rather, he castigates the Pharisees with a totally disproportionate force, since the errors were much less serious than the crimes mentioned of Pilate and Herod. Why? The answer is simple. Because the Pharisees were, or claimed to be, enlightened, while Pilate and Herod were not. What a huge responsibility, therefore, for those who are, or say they are, enlightened. So what lesson for us? That means that with us, errors such as those of the Pharisees will be examined by God and Jesus with greatest rigor, while that will not with others. Clearly, a commitment to God's service is a contract, where the fact that we want to be part of his large family obliges us to observe some specific rules of behavior, and if we do not, we will not be accepted by God. And what was reproached by Jesus to Pharisees was not reproached to Samuel. No one, as it his retirement day, no one opened his mouth to make the slightest reproach. Unfortunately, perfection is not of this world. And we need, at this point in Samuel's speech, to evoke something he does not say, something he is not proud of. But the elders of Israel do not accuse him, saying simply, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in your ways." Words probably sad for Samuel. Actually, the words of 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, already quoted, say, "And his sons walk not in his ways, but turn aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted justice." It does not say that the sons of Samuel were put to death like those of Eli, which indicates that it was not the same gravity of sin. But how could it be that the sons of such a great character as Samuel did not walk in his footsteps, in honesty and in righteousness? The Bible does not say why. We can only speculate on the subject. But I suggest the following explanation. Like many important people who are very busy, Samuel probably did not have time to live with his sons, watch them grow, or raise them. Let us remember that himself was not raised by his parents, since he was brought to the temple in the service of God at a very young age. His schedule when visiting Israel probably required a lot of time for the supreme judge Samuel. It does not appear that Samuel delegated any part of his activity to anyone except to his sons when they got older. But he probably had a very busy schedule. Is there a lesson for us? In order to convey the principles of justice, kindness, honesty, reverence for God, we have to be present. And if we want to be a good example of all these virtues, we have to find time to watch our children grow up. And we know that time is something lacking a lot nowadays. Samuel probably bitterly regretted that his good example as a man of God did not hold in his sons. He was probably very sorry, thinking that he has missed something. We can have the same regrets too. It is, of course, much easier to say these things than to do them. Finding time to teach good principles to our children is not always easy, and it's even more and more difficult for young parents who are working today. But it is something to think about. But putting this one negative aspect aside, Samuel showed an unflinching honesty despite the fact that he must have been tempted, as many others, by easy money from corruption, by gifts of convenience that could supplement his income. How? Simply by accepting money in a dispute between two people to make an unfair ruling. It's so quick. And can we not be also be tempted to do the same? At work, in our relations with the administration, even in our relation with our brethren, if we are not careful. The temptation is always greater, especially when we hear, it's not too much. You are stupid to not take this opportunity. Everyone does. In the latest news headlines, we can see that everyone did it too, until the time for accountability came. Oh, not the same day, nor the next day, but many years later, in time when those who has grown rich dishonestly could receive a happy retirement, and finally, it's the contrary, after a glorious life and multiple honors, they had an end of life with shame. And what will happen for us when we retire from our Christian life? We know that we will be judged on our life, on our deeds, our faith, our consecration to the Lord, but also on our honesty. So let us make all our efforts so that at the end of our life, to the question, whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I taken money to turn the other way? The answer will be nobody, as it was told to Samuel. May this lesson from the life of Samuel serve us all, starting with myself. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.